Exciting each time we open God's Word. So we're going to do that right now. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles or, if you prefer, look on the screen. I'm going to read John 14, verses 25 through 31, and then we're going to unpack this portion of God's Word this morning. Let's hear the Word of the Lord. John 14, beginning at verse 25. Jesus said this, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." Well, when you're leaving on a long trip, you may be making a list for your loved ones. Remember these things when I'm away. Anybody ever done that before? Well, Jesus did something like this. He prepares the disciples for when he goes away. And what we see here in John 14, that's one of the things that he's doing. So we're going to listen today. Take heed to these words of preparation for them and apply these words and the victory he wins for us to our own lives in our living our lives while Jesus is now in heaven. Jesus wants them and us to be strengthened. And of course, strengthened because why? Because it's going to be hard. The world is a place that is not friendly to Jesus nor the things of Jesus. And until Jesus comes back a second time, that's the way it's going to be. So Jesus said in John 14, verse 25 there, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you." He's bolstering them in their faith and love and peace and joy. And he wants you to be bolstered if you believe in him, in your faith and love and peace and joy as well. "You heard me say to you, I am going away," John 14, 28, "and I will come to you." Going away, yes, by way of the cross, but definitely Jesus in this context is talking about he's going to be ascended and glorified to the Father. John 13, 3, 13, 33, etc., etc. We'll talk more about that. So remember, this is the night of Passover, year 3 of Jesus' ministry, the day before he dies on the cross. Think of that. He's pouring out all this tremendous teaching and ministry and truths for them and for us as we consider it now, the day before he goes to the cross. The cross is here. The betrayer has exited. The Lord's Supper has been instituted. The command of love has been given. And then he says, "I'm going away." And the disciples are like, "What? What? What? You're going away?" And Jesus now in John 13 to 17 is preparing them, and especially here in these verses, chapter 14, verses 25 through 31, my bad in the typo, we're in chapter 14, verses 25 through 31, he's telling them what prepares them for when he's away. Now, as we read this, we can see there's at least three purposes right here in the text. And sometimes we get to the end of the message, and we say, how do we apply this to our lives? And that's kind of my typical approach. I'm going to start at the beginning and say, how do we apply this to our lives? Jesus has three purposes here. One is believing. Look at verse 29. "Now I've told you it before it takes place, so that when it does take place," he goes to the cross and then rises from the dead and he's ascended, "you may believe." This is the purpose noted in chapter 13, verse 19, about Judas and the betrayal. When you go, "Oh, man, there's a betrayal that's happening. What's the purpose?" So that you believe. Everything Jesus is doing is so that they may believe. And if you do believe, to grow in believing. John 13, verse 19 reinforces this. I am telling you this now before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Of course, Jesus is claiming to be God I am. The words of Exodus chapter 13, verse 14, and all of his I am sayings are reinforcing that. We've studied many of those. But believing is one purpose of Jesus saying these things. And when he's away, if you do believe, he wants you to continue to believe and grow and believe. If you haven't yet believed, to come to believe. That's why he's saying these things. Let's look at purpose number two. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to have peace. Now, the world talks about peace, but it can't give peace. Only Jesus gives peace. And the peace he gives is his peace. Not a fake peace, not that other peace, not that peace that somebody else is talking about that isn't his peace. He gives his peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Notice how this is connected to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It's connected to the teaching he's giving here now. It's connected to his word. And so it's only by his spirit and his word that we have peace and we grow in peace. And we're going to then serve him, love him, grow in him, and keep in that peace as we continue to embrace him and look to him. And we'll talk more about that today. Jesus spoke all of John 14 to these troubled disciples about the trouble ahead in the midst of trouble so that they'd have peace. So this is not some kind of peace that's like great circumstances, everything's going to be easy in life, okay? This is peace that continues in the midst of the storms and the troubles. He wants you to have it. And that's why he's saying these words. And then the last purpose, just from these verses, for them, and I would say by implication for us, is correction. Now, Jesus has a very assuring, tender tone here throughout. He's, you know, these guys are getting upset and troubled, and he's saying, hey, don't be troubled. Trust me, I've got this. I'm going to the cross. I'm winning the victory. I'm rising from death. I'm glorified to the Father. You're going to be okay, even though the world isn't okay. But there is this correction here. And it comes in some of the words throughout this section of Scripture. But I note particularly John 14, verse 28b. All true believers do love Jesus. If they don't love Jesus at all, they aren't a true believer. So the true believing is loving Jesus in some manner. But Jesus says, if you had loved me, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced when you hear this, that I'm going to the Father. They would say, oh, man, he's leaving us. Oh, bummer, man, Jesus leaving us. Jesus says, no, if you really love me, if you have this growing love for me, you would have rejoiced that I'm saying I'm going to the Father. And why is that? Well, because this is the plan of God. This is Jesus now being glorified to where he was before he took on human flesh and goes to the cross for us. And I think furthermore, it is best for them that he's glorified and returns to the Father. So I want us to just pause here for a minute and think about this. That true love for Jesus rejoices in the agenda of Jesus. And a love that needs to grow, that needs to be corrected, is the kind of love that says, well, I'll rejoice in Jesus when it's my agenda. But I won't rejoice in Jesus when he's advancing his agenda. You get, oh, man, that sort of speaks to me. Lord, I want to be one who embraces and rejoices in your agenda and not one who's all bummed out when you're not meeting my agenda. And so there's words of correction here in Jesus' words. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father. Jesus is calling for this greater, growing, joy-filled love in him, for him, by the working of his Spirit and by the truth of his word. And so if you've come to believe, of course you love Jesus. This is rebuking and correcting that part of you that needs to grow in greater love for Jesus. He spoke these things so that we might grow in that love. And let's consider then today another of John's reasons for believing, these multifaceted reasons throughout this book, believing in Jesus, growing in believing. And we're looking at the very last section of John 14, when Jesus is away. We're going to consider today two things that are really kind of the outworking of this and his purposes when he's away. That is the working of his Spirit within us and his word that teaches us. And these are so vitally essential. If you want to live in that peace, grow in that joy, grow in that love, you need the working of his Spirit, and you need to take up and hold on to the truth of his word. We're going to talk about how Jesus here addresses these two things for the outworking of his purposes in us. But then we're going to look at two things that are really looking at the grounding of his purposes. The cross and the victory of the cross and his glorification to the Father and all that flows out of that, Jesus is now on his way to doing and finishing for us and for them. So Jesus is really then giving us here the foundation and the grounding for the peace and the joy and the growing love for him and continued believing in him when he is away. So let's look at these. First, his Spirit with us. Of course, Jesus has been talking all about the Holy Spirit, and he's going to bring it up more in this extended discussion in John 14 through 17. But here in this text, he's speaking once again about the Spirit working this peace. It's the Holy Spirit who works this peace in them, who works this peace in us. In a world where there's constant trouble and opposition to him, believers can have peace because of the Holy Spirit's work. And all these words and all this peace is a result of and a part of that presence of the Holy Spirit, his personal work in the life of you, believer. Let's look at this. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Now, some of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is specifically for the 11. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But much of this is with respect to his ministry to all believers. In fact, back in John 14, verse 16, Jesus begins this introduction. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper. That's another word for the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Helper is with us forever, yes, but he comes upon all believers from Pentecost on. Look at Acts 2:38, Romans chapter 8, verse 9. When you truly believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. And part of what Jesus means when he says, I'm going to come to you, John 14:28, I am going away, but I will come to you. Yeah, it could be with respect to his coming, that he is resurrected before he goes to the Father, but Jesus speaking about much of this continuing even long after he's resurrected and has returned to the Father. And I believe that part of what he means by I will come to you is I will come to you in the presence of the Holy Spirit and his working in the life of a believer. So what does Jesus want for us? One thing he wants for us is peace. You want that peace? Yeah. Okay, raise your hand if you want it, right? You want it. You know you want it. Now, the world doesn't give it. And it's not found in saying, I need peace. Give me peace. It's found in relationship. It's found in relationship. Personal faith in Jesus and the presence of the person of the Holy Spirit. And it's out of that reality that we have and experience peace. So to continue to stay in peace, then continue to stay in relationship, surrendering, seeking, growing, loving, that's what Jesus is encouraging them in and encouraging us in here. That's how we have peace. It's by that working of the Spirit. But he also gives us his word. And the word and the Spirit, of course, work in tandem here. His word and his teaching to us is another big aspect of the tools for when he's away. Jesus promises the 11, that's the believing disciples, Judas is exited, he's not a believer. John chapter 6 told us he never was. From the beginning, Jesus knew he never was. But the Holy Spirit is promised for the 11 now, for them remembering his words. I want us to see this. This is one of the reasons why we can know that we have accurate, helpful New Testament scripture. Yes, we have 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable, teaching, rebuke, correction, and training in righteousness. The whole thing, all 39 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament books are Holy Spirit-inspired scripture, God-breathed. And that's why they're so helpful. But here we're getting a little bit of insight into how did this work with the New Testament? How did this whole thing work? Well, Jesus tells the disciples right here some of the mechanics of how this is going to work. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So when the disciples were writing New Testament scriptures, Gospels for sure directly, and the rest of the New Testament by implication, they weren't creatively making up stuff. I don't make this stuff up. No, they were remembering what Jesus had said. They were being led by the Holy Spirit into the truth and the things that we needed to know. And so they did so faithfully because Jesus said the Holy Spirit would guide them into that. Their remembrance then was accurate. They wrote what Jesus said, and then these words, the words of Jesus, the truth of God, are the words that give life. These are the words that we value, treasure, and keep, because it is Jesus' words, and that is something we can benefit from in growing in this grace, peace, and continuing to follow him. Randy Elkhorn wrote an article recently. Is this quote, the Bible is our God-given means of knowing God. The Bible is our God-given means of knowing God. How do we know what's true? How do we know what's true about God? How do we grow in this relationship with God? We do so by the Bible. We do so, and we have the faithful, accurate, Spirit-inspired Word. And the New Testament is the apostles writing down what Jesus by the Spirit guided them to remember and led them in the truth. And so this then is what we study, not so we know more stuff, but so we grow in this love and peace and joy that Jesus intends for us to have. Yes, we do need to know, because we only can filter out what's true and not true based on the Word, but we don't just know, we grow by the working of the Spirit. The Bible is that God-given means of knowing and growing. And Jesus here is telling us about that for when he's away. And then let's look at some of the grounding of this ministry and the preparation Jesus gives for us, his followers, for when he's away. His glorification to the Father is what's ahead. He's speaking about that. He says his glorification to the Father is next after the cross. Of course, between there is a resurrection, but the resurrection is sort of phase one of his glorification and confirmation of the victory of the cross. He's going there next in God's plan of redeeming his own. And this is a great thing for Jesus, of course, and it's a great thing for them. And we need to see it as the great thing that it is and not go, oh, okay, that's ho-hum. No, this is super, super exciting, the glorification of Jesus. And, of course, the glorification is by way of the cross. Jesus has introduced this all the way back in John 13 when he washes the disciples' feet. He's giving them a demonstration of his love, a preview of what is to come, which is the cross. And John lets us know that in John chapter 13, verse 1. He says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, describing all that what Jesus did all the way to the it is finished of the cross as his love, a demonstration of his love for his own, those he has chosen and he redeems. And Jesus now in John 14, 28 speaks of this going away. And, of course, yeah, it is to the cross, but it's really going away to be glorified by way of the cross to heaven, to the glory that he had and shared with the Father before the foundation of the world. Jesus was in this place of glory, according to John chapter 17, verse 5, before the world was made. Yet he took on human flesh, John 1:14. And now he's been humbled in this earthly ministry. And now he's going to the cross to suffer and die. You might say, well, that doesn't look much like glory. But glory is what is coming out of this. And Jesus says, I am going away with respect to that glory. I want us to consider John chapter 16, verse 33. Because you may say, is this really what's going on here, Pastor Bruce? Well, this is part of what's going on here for sure. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, I came from the Father and I have come into the world. And now I am going to the Father, to heaven. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. And now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Where did he come from? The Father. Where's he going to? The Father. Place of glory before the foundation of the world. Now returning, having been glorified, to that place of glory, going to the Father. So we're going to consider now a verse in John 14. It's verse 28b. And when you look at the last phrase, please know the cults constantly misinterpret this and rip it out of its context and make it say something it doesn't mean. So don't worry about John chapter 14, verse 28, saying something that the cults say that it means, because I'm going to tell you clearly, it does not mean what the cults say it means. It means what it really means, which is in its context, is clear. And Jesus is speaking about his glorification. Jesus says, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. For the Father is greater than I. And of course, the cults will say, there you go, there it is. Jesus isn't fully God. He said it right there. The Father is greater than he is. And of course, you know I don't believe that. And I'm going to tell you why I don't believe that for a couple of reasons. First, number one is this. The clear teaching of the Bible and the comprehensive teaching of the Gospel of John in dozens and dozens of places make clear that Jesus is, in terms of his being or essence, equal to the Father in all respects. So John chapter 14, verse 28b is only rightly understood as a reference to greater in role, not in being or essence. Because the Word was and is eternally God, John 1:1. And Jesus, by his claims, his activities, the religious leaders knew he was making himself equal with God, John chapter 5. In John chapter 10, verse 31 and 31, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And they understood what Jesus was saying. He's totally equal to God the Father. That's why they picked up stones and wanted to kill him. And of course, Jesus' I am claims. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. And I am before Abraham was. And of course, what did they do when Jesus said that? He said, that's blasphemy. You're claiming to be equal to God the Father. John chapter 8, verse 58 and 59. We could consider more. John 12. My font would have to get super small if I listed all the places. By the end, you're like, I can't read that, Pastor Bruce. So I stopped the list there. John 12, 48 to 49. This is just a partial list and just one book of the Bible. So when Jesus says, for the Father is greater than I, it cannot mean that Jesus in his essence is being, as to his nature, is some way less than the Father's essence, being, or nature. The Father and Son are equal in being or nature as the Spirit is. It's a mystery of the Trinity, one God in three persons, each one fully God. So what does it mean? Jesus speaking about role. Jesus speaking about role. So the Father is greater than the Son in the sense that the Father has a different role than the Son. We know this throughout the Gospel of John. The Father sends. The Son is sent. The Son never sends the Father. The Son sends a Spirit, but the Son is sent by the Father. That's the role of the Father, the role of the Son in the workings of the Trinity. And furthermore, here in this text, I believe there's something even more than the distinction of role, and that is the place in which they are. And Jesus is saying now a statement about in his earthly humiliation, having taken on human flesh, he is not at the right hand of the Father. He's on earth ministering to them, going to the cross, suffering and dying for sin. So when he says, "For the Father is greater than I," currently Jesus is now in this place of humiliation, but when he has been glorified, he returns to the right hand of the Father. And so some of you may say, "Pastor Bruce, how can this be? They're the same, they're equal, but they're different." And of course, there's mystery in the Trinity, because even these two persons are not separate in the sense that there's more than one God. There's only one God. But let me give you an illustration. If I try to get my head around this, imagine this. There's a football team. And on this football team, there's a great wide receiver and there's a great quarterback. Wide receiver is all pro. Everybody says he's the best in the league. The quarterback is all pro. Everybody says he's the best in the league. They're both great. They're equally great as football players. But when they step into the huddle, guess what? The quarterback is greater. Because the quarterback always calls the play. His role is to call the play. The wide receiver's role is to say, "What's the play? I'm going to run it." And he runs it with greatness, according to the greatness of his nature as a football player. But in that huddle, he could say, "The quarterback is greater than I." It's something like that with the Father and Son, equal in their greatness of nature, but different in the greatness of role. And clearly in this context, different in that Jesus now, the Son on earth, in human flesh, going to the cross for us. And he's speaking to the disciples then about his glorification to the Father. Look with me what Jesus says about this glorification to the Father. John 14, verse 28 is spoken, that so when he's away, we would believe, we would trust that he's God. To argue from this text that something that diminishes Jesus, exactly the opposite of what Jesus wants from the consideration of his glorification. Now I have told you this, the Son being glorified to God the Father, before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. To believe in him, to know that he is God, to be worshipped. I find what's happening here in Jesus' description and the theology behind it very similar to Philippians chapter 2. Jesus taking on human flesh, humbling himself, obedient to the point of death, and therefore God has highly exalted him. That's his glorification. And one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Let's look then at the victory over Satan for us. Jesus telling about this and what he achieves on the cross, by the cross, as a result of and through the cross. Jesus tells them and us in the context of Satan's mounting schemes. This is happening in real time. Judas has just left. And we're told by John that early on there in that Passover night, Satan had already put it into Judas's heart to betray him. And then we're told right before Judas leaves, it says literally Satan entered him. See, Satan is scheming here. He's saying, I'm gonna shut this whole thing down. I'm gonna take Jesus out. All these things are gonna go away when he's dead. And I believe that's part of what John has been implying here, the scheming work of Satan. And yet Jesus, of course, stands in the middle of this, telling them what's happening, and he's in charge. He's in charge. In John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus already prepared them and us for this reality. What's happening when he goes to the cross and through the cross is judgment for the world and the casting out of the ruler of this world. The cross judges sin. The cross decisively defeats Satan. And Jesus told the disciples of this. This is what happened now as I go to the cross. Now we're in real time. It's happening now. Look at John 14, verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you. He's got a little bit more to say, but soon his words are done. He's going to be away. His word is here. His spirit is guiding us. But, he says, for the ruler of this world is coming. The mounting attack is coming and coming after Jesus and seeking the scheming of Satan to be advanced in the death of Jesus. But Jesus already told us what's going on here. No one's taking his life away. John 10, verse 18. Jesus is obedient to the will of the Father and purposefully laying down his life for his sheep. So this is all what's happening here, and Jesus is telling us about it. And then look at the display of the victory of Jesus in the cross. John chapter 14, verse 31 really references, I do as the Father has commandment, so that the world may know. The world may look on with the devil and say, see, there I told you, he's dead. He's nothing. But what the world needs to know, and believers do know, and the world will one day all know, that was not a defeat. The cross isn't a defeat. The cross is a demonstration of victory. The cross is, in fact, a proof of love. That the world may know. And we may think, well, the cross proves his love for me. Yeah, it does. But the cross proves something else even more vital. The cross proves the love of the Son for the Father. The Son said what the Father commanded and sent, the Son did. Why? Because he loves the Father. The cross then shows that. And everyone will one day recognize that. The cross is a victory, and the cross is a demonstration of love for the Father and for his own. And there's two ways people will know it. Either they'll know it with joy by believing, or they'll know it with regret in judgment. All that's here in his victory over Satan for us. Of course, the scriptures speak often of this victory for those who believe. We receive the benefits of his victory because we believe in him. The world will not receive the benefits of his victory because they reject him. Jesus, through death, destroyed the one who has the power of death. That is the devil, Hebrews 2:14. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, achieves a victory. Thanks be to the Lord who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason Jesus came, the very reason he came there in that cross, we see it, is to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. Someone may say to me, how does all this work, Pastor Bruce? There's a victory, and Jesus has a victory, and we benefit from the victory, but like it sure doesn't look like much of a victory out there. Look at that world. Look where it's going. Look at its opposition to Jesus. How does this work? Well, let me give you an illustration. Try to help you understand this. What Jesus did on the cross took away, decisively defeated, the weapons that the devil seeks to bring against you. Let me give you a couple of those weapons. One is the weapon of guilt. You're guilty, and he's going to tell you about it. But what did Jesus do on the cross? He took away your guilt. Jesus says, you're not guilty. You're forgiven in my name, right? But he's going to throw that against you, and if you're not taking up the sword of the word of God, you're not in the power of the Spirit, you're going to go, oh yeah, I am. I'm nailed on it, right? But Jesus, by his work on the cross, took away that weapon. Another weapon the enemy seeks to use against you is the weapon of death. And of course, the one who sins will die. But Jesus says, in me you have life. In fact, not only do you have life, but nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus your Lord. So when you're going along in life and you're saying, no, God doesn't love me anymore, well, that's a lie. And so take that truth of Jesus and realize that decisive victory has been achieved over the devil and stand in it. Imagine this. Some brilliant scientist comes up with a decisive invention that can disarm all of Putin's high-tech weaponry that he's throwing against the Ukrainians. With one discovery, all Putin's got is tanks and guns, all of his high-tech weaponry is done. There's something like that has happened spiritually. And we, of course, rejoice in that. Satan is still throwing his tanks and guns at us, but his high-tech weaponry has been decisively defeated because Jesus has won the victory. And though we live in this world where until Jesus comes, Satan is still seeking to wreak havoc, those that are in Christ, under Christ, have the benefit of that great victory he has achieved. We walk in it. We live in it. We have peace and joy and growing love for him. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. John chapter 16. So what's your response then to this? When Jesus is away, remember his spirit is with us. Remember his word and his teaching to us. It's faithful. It's true. It guides us and grows us in this peace, love, and joy. His glorification to the Father is a great moment in redemptive history because it says everything Jesus has done is finished. And his victory over Satan for us, achieved through the cross, is sure. If you haven't yet believed, that's where it has to start. Jesus told this so that you may believe. John wrote his book, the very purpose of John's gospel, believing. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If you haven't yet received Jesus, turn to him and receive him. Accept his offer of forgiveness today. And if you have, continue in that believing. Grow in that believing. Treasure him, trust him, and follow him. Believing is one purpose. And peace. John chapter 14, verse 27. There it is once again, if you can see it there. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. This is for believers, not as the world gives. That's not the peace I'm talking about. Do I give you? Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Take hold of his promises, his word, by the working of his spirit, and let his peace fill you today. And then his purpose of correction. If you'd love me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father. As they heard that, oh, I probably heard a little bit. But let it settle and let it grow your love. Jesus, I don't want you to meet my agendas, and I'll be happy only if I'm going to align with your agendas. I'm going to rejoice in the wisdom that flows from who you are and what you are and your working. And so I'm going to let you, by your Spirit, grow my joy-filled love for you. By your word, I'm going to let it grow my joy-filled love for you and hold on to what you have as you advance your work and you work in me. Lord Jesus, grow my love for you. Last week, I shared that quote from John Piper about love for Jesus. And just, I hope, just kind of let it settle in and think about, is this you? Love for Jesus is the reflex of the awakened and newborn human soul to all that is true and beautiful embodied in Jesus. Do you see the beauty of Jesus? Do you see it? We've seen his glory. John chapter 1, verse 8. We've seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. And he's glorified now. It's finished. The victory is secure. Died for you. He's victorious. He's God. He's given you his spirit. He's given you his word. Let your love for him grow. Worship your Savior, King Jesus, the Lord. Philippians chapter 2 says exactly that same thing in the heels of Jesus' humbling himself and becoming obedient to the point of death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That is, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Let your knee bow before him now. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, let your tongue confess him gladly now, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we worship you. We adore you. We bow at your feet. We thank you that you are God, the one who came from the Father, went to the cross, victorious in it, now risen triumphant and glorified once again to the Father. We bow our knee before you and confess that you are Lord. We confess with our lips our joy in you and our worship of you. Lord, grow our love for you. We pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen. Let's stand.